You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
One of the more incredible capabilities put into humans when God created us in his image, when he imbued humans with a soul, is the ability to experience union with another personal being. And it's not a physical union, it's spiritual, and it's soul meeting soul, and forming a link in the first place with God, and but also with other people. Now, back in chapter 2, Paul wrote, "We who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord." So that's a different metaphor. The temple, they used to call the temple the house of God. Of course, it was. It symbolized the house of God. It wasn't really. On the other hand, the people of God really are the temple of God, because God literally dwells in them, as he says in the next verse. "Through him, you Gentiles also joined together as part of this dwelling place where God lives in his spirit." So the Holy Spirit enters a person who opens themselves to God and accepts the terms that he's put forward for personal, you know, salvation, as accepting the gift of Jesus' death on your behalf. When that happens, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Well, so here he's using, comparing it to the dwelling of God and the temple. He often also speaks, including in our passage, about the body of Christ, comparing the people of God, the way they are united and function together and like a human body. But jumping back now to here's Romans 12, another expression of this, one of my favorite. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." This is what theologians call the mystical union, the union of believers with Christ. And it operates, though, vertically, because we're united with Christ, we're one body in Christ, but also horizontally, because we are members of one another. So when we're fused with Christ's spirit, we also have a link formed with our fellow believers. And this is this union experience is pleasurable. It matches the way we were created to be. Marriage is another example, according to Paul, of a union relationship where the two become one. And so, a lot of us are got that coming up ahead of us. But it's also the people of God. It's also the body of Christ. Let's go to our passage in chapter 4 and start reading. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." So this call right here is the first imperative in this whole book. We've gone through three chapters, and it's been nothing but God did this for you, God did that for you, God promised you this, he promised you that. And finally, when we get all the way down to chapter 4, he says, "Now, what are you going to do about it? What's our part?" And we have an imperative. We also have a little problem with this word, because it makes it sound like, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling." If you're worthy of something, that means you kind of deserve it, right? And that would be, there's no way we can deserve what God's given us. So we should really understand, axios is the word we get axiom from. It's if this is true, then you can assume that's true as well. It should be understood in the sense of a life that's befitting the calling you have, or a life that's suitable to the calling you have, not that you're worthy in the sense that you've earned it or something like that. And he says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." And so a string of imperatives for us here. These features, these good attributes, all have one thing in common. They all relate to relationships. When you think of being humble, when you think of bearing with one another, these are things that you, these are ways of relating. Being patient, gentle, and qualities that come up in relationship. He says, make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here, we have to make an effort. There is effort on our part. This word effort, spoudazo, is a pretty strong word, actually. Zeal, effort, diligence, applying ourselves. In other words, this signifies that this is not going to be that easy. It's not just going to automatically happen. We're going to have to apply ourselves and hang in there. And we're talking about something that's so cool that it's well worth putting some effort into. So make every effort. I'm going to share a few words on this from a favorite book of mine, Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a German scholar and theologian and wrote this in the 1930s after Hitler had come to power. And Bonhoeffer was an opponent, was an anti-Nazi agitator who was eventually caught and executed by the Nazis. Himmler himself signed the order to hang Bonhoeffer. But this was a few years before that, as the darkness was spreading in Germany in the late 30s. He set up an underground seminary to train preachers in a new denomination they formed called the Confessing Church, which was going to be basically anti-fascist. And while they were studying, they lived in this house. So there was about 20 guys living in a house. It's basically a ministry house. A big one. Based on that experience of, you know, trying to adjust, I mean, you know, a ministry house gets a little rough at 12 and 14 people. They're getting 20 plus here. That'll test your mettle. But anyway, it was causing him to reflect on the nature of true community between believers. And this book is just outstanding. I wish I could quote the whole thing. In this section, he says, one whom God has placed in a common life with other believers learns what it means to have brothers. And of course, it's all male on this, so just ignore that because he's in a dude's house. One is a brother to another. Oh, brethren in the Lord, and Paul calls his congregation. Yeah. One is a brother to another only through Jesus Christ. I'm a brother to another person through what Christ did for me. The other person has become a brother to me through what Christ did to him. That's that mystical union. That's that fusion between the believer and Christ. He says our community with one another consists solely in what Jesus has done for both of us. This is not true merely at the beginning, as though in the course of time something else were added on to community. It remains so for all future and to all eternity. When I look at a brother, I'm looking at a child of God. I'm looking at somebody who's in Christ. He's not just a dude. And I have to see this. I lived in a ministry house. It was the first ministry house that we ever had. And it was pretty pathetic. Very disunified. Lots of hostility and snarkiness toward each other and so forth. There were guys in there I just really didn't want to be around. And I was kind of a ringleader in this nastiness, too. Somehow, one of our older guys got a hold of this book, and we read it together as a house, and it was life-changing. It completely changed my outlook. I started to realize I can't hold that brother in contempt and make fun of him and cut him down. That's a son of God I'm speaking to. He says, I have community with others, and I shall continue to have it only through Jesus. So it's a real different thing to ponder when you're looking at somebody just as you know, another person versus looking at them in Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, from now on we recognize no man according to the flesh. We don't look at people that way anymore. About somebody trying to generate community on his own. He says, when things don't go his way, he calls the effort a failure. When his ideal picture is destroyed, he sees the community going to smash. So he becomes first an accuser of his brethren And then an accuser of God. And finally, the despairing accuser of himself. You know, the constant disappointment. In the hippie movement, they used to have this ideal of the commune, you know, let's get out in the country and get a commune going. Every one of them would always implode. They didn't have Christ. The ability to really have that union experience depends on that. He says, because God's already laid the only foundation of our fellowship, because God has bound us together in one body with other Christians in Jesus, long before we entered into common life with him, before I ever knew you, we were already bound. We enter into that common life not as demanders, but as thankful recipients. We don't complain of what God does not give us. We rather thank God for what he does give us daily. And is not what he gives us enough? Brothers who will go on living with us through sin and need under the blessing of his grace? Is the divine gift of Christian fellowship anything less than this? Any day, even the most difficult and distressing day? He says, if we don't give thanks daily for the Christian fellowship in which we have been placed, even where there is no great experience, no discoverable riches, but much weakness, small faith, difficulty, if on the contrary we only keep complaining to God that everything is so paltry and petty, so far from what we expected, then we hinder God from letting our fellowship grow according to the measure and riches which are there for us all in Jesus. We pray for big things, but we forget to give thanks for the ordinary and the small and really yet not really small gifts. How can God entrust great things to one who will not thankfully receive from him the little things? Bonhoeffer. So my first striving, my first effort has to be applied to my own attitude and also to my own unbelief and insistence on viewing people on the horizontal plane as if they were just nodes, failing to understand our union in Christ. Yeah, that's going to put the poison to a community right there. That's going to result in a real lame, if you're in a ministry house, you're going to have a lame house if people are viewing each other that way. Underlying tensions, intense disappointment, and shite talk behind the back. It's good to know. He says, make every effort to preserve the unity. So we don't have to create unity. It's already been created by God. He's forged that union. What we have to do is believe it. Yeah. Back when this was written, the church was so different than it is today. They didn't have any church buildings. It was an illegal religion. They were being hunted. Nothing like this. These, church buildings and all the churchy features, these came hundreds of years after the document we're reading and completely changed the face of what we were talking about. And frankly, I feel like lost their way badly, really bad. No church buildings, no membership ledgers. How do we know who our members are? God has the ledger. He's keeping track of that. No denominations. Everyone were just followers of Jesus. No clergy. Yeah, they had leaders, but they were just considered just like everyone else. Leadership's a ministry that you can serve in, just like other ministries. Mostly just underground meetings and homes, smaller than our house churches. Because archaeology has shown us that these ancient houses were quite small. So these are probably churches, house churches of 10, 12 people max. Occasionally there was a wealthy person who had a larger home. The church was a spiritual entity, not an institution. And I think that's what we have to get back to, is understanding what real community is. And it's not an institution and it's not a set of rules and regulations. It's experiencing that union in Christ. Yes, it's not going to be easy, because much of my own nature, fallen nature, is going to oppose good community and is going to oppose union. Let's notice, too, that it's the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it's not a structural unity. It's not an institutional unity. It's not a legal unity. It's the unity of the Spirit. Let's back up to where we were and look at verse 2 a little more closely. To be completely humble. Yeah, that ain't going to be easy. To be completely humble, you're not seeking attention. You're not seeking admiration anymore. You're giving way to other people's. Well, you're not insisting on your way. Like, okay, we'll do it your way. To be humble. To not be proud. And to not be selfish, in a word. We were just studying Andrew Murray's book, Humility, up at the church council. What a great book to read. Probably the best book on this whole subject. The whole book's only 40 pages long. And yet you'll probably sit and read it for a long time because it's so much to think about. To be gentle. So, in dealing with each other, that we're careful, considerate, not harsh. You can know you're not afraid to go and talk to this person because you know you're going to get a friendly, compassionate response, you know, reception. You're not going to be blown out of the water. To be gentle, never lashing out at other people, never attacking other people. I think some believers give themselves way too much license, way too much freedom in this area. That's totally out of line. And it can ruin, you know, 6 months of investment can be crashed to the ground by one ugly incident of losing your temper. To be patient, realizing that people move slowly, realizing that people carry a lot of baggage, realizing that we come into Christ as damaged goods and profound damage, so that we have to be patient with other people, helping the weak, not losing your temper, not giving up, but continuing to try to show love. To bear with one another means putting up with other people's annoying traits. You know, there's always things that just are like, hate that. And the word calls on us to bear with one another. Don't be a hardliner. Give people some slack. Don't be critical. Cultivate an atmosphere of grace in your local body. That's really what we need, because that's where people flourish. They know they're safe to be open, they can be transparent, and they're not going to get judged. Yeah. So the thing about these is you can't just will them onto yourself. Murray was real strong on that. You know, you think, well, okay, I'm going to be humble today. Yeah, that's not how it works. Okay? Humility has to be imparted to you from Jesus. What I can do is sincerely wait before him, and he will gradually impart this to me. Have him show me my, you know, the errors of my ways. Have him dwell on Jesus' own life, which is the perfect model. Jesus said, "Learn from me, for I am meek and humble, and I'll give rest to your souls." Yeah. So we are trying to be unified. We're trying to avoid division, which is often active division, active dislike. And you may be one here tonight who you could point to somebody across the room at your home church and just be like, "I don't like that person." Okay, are we willing to take measures with that? Are we willing to bring that before God in all seriousness and realize this is wrong? I got to do something about this. Maybe get some counsel from an older brother or sister. On the other hand, active division is not the only kind of division. There's also passive division. Passive division is what you see in a lot of traditional churches. They might know a couple or three names of people they could name there. They have no idea what's going on in their lives. And the churches, they're far from any kind of a union experience. They're not unified. They're not having deep community. They pass each other in the foyer and say, hey, you know, that's it. They've become disengaged relationally. They're not at each other negatively. They just don't care. They're too busy, too preoccupied. And so this can befall any group. Believers who understand what we're talking about here, the oneness in Christ, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, realize this is worth fighting for, and I have to get up off that couch and put the phone down and go and try to invest in a friend and try to make a new friend too. Philippians 2, Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. There's another point right there. The intent on one purpose is that we are not just hanging out with each other. We also have a mission. We're here to accomplish something, to grow the body of Christ. That's something we work together on. So that's really another key basis for unity, is working together on this awesome project of helping people to understand what God's done for them and what's available to them. I love that. I wouldn't want to be out working and serving on my own. I'd much rather do it with my fellow believers and a team. Well, after going through that, he gives a series of things of which there's only one. And this is kind of a truth basis for unity. One body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Yeah. So there's a relational-based unity, which is what we've been talking about. But then there's also the fact that we're a community of truth. We gather together because Jesus really did go to the cross. He really did rise from the dead. And God is right there. He's real. And that's truth. This is kind of a Paul thinking theologically. Okay, so one body, that's the body of Christ. One spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called into one hope. Well, I've argued before that hope is not a great translation for opus. It would be better if it was anticipation, because English word hope means you don't know whether it's going to rain tomorrow, but you hope it doesn't. And that's not what this means. So we'll just slide the word anticipation in there. Anticipation of our future with God. And one Lord, that's Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul always calls him the Lord. And one baptism, or one faith, one baptism. People argue whether this is spiritual baptism into Christ or water baptism. I kind of go back and forth on that myself. Not really sure which one he has in mind there. But there's only one of it. There's either only one water baptism or only one spiritual baptism. So I guess that, yeah. And one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So interestingly, if we take away some of these, we see the Trinity right there, the Spirit, the Lord, and God the Father. People that say the Trinity is not in the Bible, not in the New Testament, are wrong. Maybe the word Trinity isn't there, but it is there. It's there all over the place. And so we have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the call here. And man, a unified community. Definitely a wonderful sense of belonging. And that's part of being human, is the need to belong somewhere. You know, we should have this if we have a healthy family. You belong to the family. A lot of us, our families are pretty dysfunctional. We don't feel like we belong there at all. But this is an aspect, this is a way of belonging to fellow believers. so that you're not just out floating around on your own, doing your own thing, having maybe some superficial friends. Here you're really throwing into a group and learning how to have that unity. There's a strong sense of becoming because it is dynamic. We're not just existing as an end in itself, but we're moving. We have that mission. We're moving ahead. We're being changed. God speaking to us through fellow believers, God speaking to each other. It's a place where you can draw near to God for that reason. And also, you know, just, I used to have a problem praying. I would forget to pray. And so it was so helpful to just set up with various brothers. Every time we hang out, let's pray and get more so, you know, the prayerless dude can get more used to it, see the usefulness there. It could be a lot of things, though. It's support. It's help in the things you're going through. You're going to learn to have friendships at a level you never had before. And so many people I hear giving their story, and they're like, I never had friends like this. All my friends were very, you know, very superficial, yuck, 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 not really relating to each other in a deep way. So they've learned a new level in the body of Christ. And a place and a word where you can learn to give love. It's something we teach each other and experience together. It's really probably the most awesome capability you can have, the ability to give love at a pretty deep level. Yeah, that's not going to be easy either. But it's going to be mighty handy if you ever get married. You're going to want to have that. And really, it's just it's handy throughout all of life. This is what Jesus says is the most important thing for believers, for followers, is to learn to love the Lord your God, and to learn to love others as you love yourself. And so, what's your move based on all of this? For some of you here, maybe what you need to do is join the body of Christ. You haven't been joined to Jesus yet. It's not hard to do. You look to God and you say, you know, I'm not sure I know you. I don't have you in my life, but I want to. And just tell them, you know, they say Jesus died for my sins. I'm going to believe that. And it's called receiving Christ. Yeah. The Lord will come into your life. You'll start noticing a new presence. The presence is the presence of the Spirit in your life, kind of lighting things up. You will find yourself also naturally feeling an attraction to Christian fellowship. You'll feel like, I want to be there and I want to miss it. And think about that. Or maybe we already did that. We need to go for it. I don't see why we wouldn't take our whole stack and push in all in to the middle. And really, you know, before God, I want to experience this fully. And I want our group to experience it too. Because this is where, you know, it's not here really that we experience this. It's more in our house church and our ministry house and our cell groups, stuff like that. Pray for it. Long for it and start taking initiative, trying to push the boundary, to step out further in initiating relationship with people. And you'd be happy you did. Yes, God, we praise and thank you that you have made us one body in Christ and members of one another. We know the world and our culture, God, doesn't have this. They don't understand it. And a lot of times they're intensely suspicious of it. And yet it's nothing dirty. It's good. It's from you. We pray for anyone here tonight thinking about their own place and their own involvement, God, that they would, you know, go ahead and make the decision. Decide to come to Christ, to receive Jesus. Or decide to change their posture and stop being an arm's length brothers, start being a quiet quitter and actually try to engage more with the fellow believers. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.